Well, good morning. What a joy to be with you. What a joy to be worshiping with you and to experience the visible gospel in baptism. What a joy. We are continuing to work our way through 1 Thessalonians. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 13b. That is the latter portion of that all the way through the end of the chapter. Although actually, we're really only going to be looking we're really mostly at 13b. We're going to be looking at this one phrase. It sits as a hinge between what Paul has just said in verses 12 and previously in 13, and then what follows. So what Paul says to us here is in reference to both what comes before and what follows after. And what follows after are many instructions for us regarding how to live out our faith, how to follow after Christ in these things that he's teaching us. This message this morning will be very practical because this is a matter that touches all of us and that will touch all of us for our lives. What we're going to be talking about this morning is practical because you are a person with people around you. You are relational. You have relationships and you are a sinner and everyone you interact with is a sinner. And as a result, there will be trouble. And that is just a reality. It's a reality in the broken world, and it's a reality that we need to understand. But praise God, he has given us counsel. He has given us instruction as to how we might live in peace with one another and actually be peacemakers. So this is the message this morning. So it's very practical, but it's also a message that's difficult. And it's difficult because we're people. And it's difficult because we're people who are sinners and because we're with people who are sinners and our flesh is contending against the Spirit and leading us and tempting us to do that which is dishonoring to him. And the scriptures clearly hold out to this battle that we're in. Now Christ has won, but we are fighting and we are in a battle. We're in a battle against Satan and we're in a battle against this world, but we're in a battle against our own flesh. But praise God again that the Lord gives us instruction and gives us help in how to live out our faith, especially in an area where we desperately need this as a culture. We desperately need this as individuals. And if we will embrace it, if we will take hold of what Christ through the Apostle Paul is teaching us, you know, there will be amazing blessing. The word peace comes from or out of the Hebrew concept of shalom. I'm sure you've heard that term, shalom. And shalom is difficult to translate. It is this broad-reaching peace and harmony of everything working together as it ought to work together. Everything coming together in harmony and peace. This is what the Lord's aim is for us. And oh, if we could just take hold of it, the glory of to our Father as he observes it and people observe it, and the grace to us as we experience it. So with that, let's look into the text. I'll read, you follow along, beginning at verse 13b. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine yourself carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is life to us. It is truth. Help us to take hold of it this morning. Give me clarity as I preach. Give us ears to hear, and may we all hear from your word, and may we all be eager to listen and understand that this is life, and it is peace to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our main point this morning is this. God gave his Son to reconcile us to himself, thus making peace. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation, commanding us to be peacemaker, to make peacemaking a priority. So we are called to make peacemaking a priority. We're to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And this is on the basis of God's work. God sent His Son into the world to do what? To reconcile us to Himself. To obtain peace for us with Himself. And He did that by sending His Son into this world to die. And then He's given us the word of reconciliation and the ministry, the service of reconciliation. And as a result, He commands us make peace. And don't just make peace, make peacemaking a priority. So this is what we're going to be looking at this morning and thinking together. We're talking about the priority of peacemaking. And so first we need to ask this question, why must peacemaking be a priority? Why must it be a priority? There's a couple of points I want to make here, but before I want to give you just some background on this question. Why make peace a priority? Well, Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 5:13b, live in peace with one another. And as I pointed out last week, this is a command. It could be translated, be at peace with one another. Or you might even translate it, make peace with one another. It is an active command to you and me, and we are to follow this. So just by virtue of it being a command, it is a priority to us. But as we think more about this priority of peacemaking, we look at a passage like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, where we read, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all of these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word or the message of reconciliation. And I want to point out a couple of things to you from this text. First, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature and new things have come. If you are in Christ, if you have trusted Christ, if you have a profession similar to what you've heard in the baptismal waters this morning, if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. God has made something new in you. You're new. And new things have come to you. New things. You're turning away from the world, turning away from its pleasures, as Don said, turning away from its immorality, turning away from its ingratitude, turning away from its grumbling and complaining. New things have come. These things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. These things are from God who did this amazing work of bringing friendship back to you and me, to Him. He reconciled us to Himself through Christ. And all of that reality of new creation, all of those new things are as a result of that. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And praise God. Because if He were to count your trespasses against you, if He were to count His trespasses against me, there is only one place for my soul. And that is an eternity in hell, an eternity away from Him. Who can come into the presence of the Lord? Only those with clean hands and a pure heart. And that's not me. And that's not you. But praise God that in Christ He is reconciling the world, not counting our trespasses against us, not holding these things against us. And God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God gave this ministry to you. God gave this ministry to me, and this is a priority for us. He has committed to us the word or the message of reconciliation. He's given us these truths based upon what Christ has done for you, what God did through Christ on our behalf. So why the urgency of peacemaking? Well, because we are commanded to love one another. Because we're commanded to love one another as an outflow of this reconciling work of God. He's reconciled us. New things are coming. We've come out of a world of hatred. We've come out of a world of dispute. We've come out of a world of conflict. We're now taking on new things as a new creature, peacemakers. And we're commanded to love one another. Early on in this letter, in chapter 4, verse 9, Paul wrote, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. So in this is a commendation to the church. You know this. But in this is also a bit of a rebuke for those who are not loving one another. Look, we ought to know this. We're taught by God Himself this. This is written on our hearts by Him. And we don't need anyone to teach us this. We've already been taught by God Himself to love one another. John 13:34. John wrote, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Or in John 15:17, Jesus says, this I command you, that you love one another. Or we read in 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And we could go on and on. There are numerous passages that talk about the love for one another. We couldn't exhaust it. But did you see, even as I have loved you, if God so loved us, we're commanded to love one another because God loved us, and we're commanded to love as God has loved us. Or as we read in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So how are you to be kind to one another? How am I to be kind to you? How are we to be tender-hearted toward one another? How are we to forgive each other when the inevitable wrongs are done? Remember, you're a sinner, and I am too. And we're going to sin against one another. But what will we do then? Will we look to Christ? And will we love one another as He's loved us? And forgive each other as He's forgiven us? This is what it means to love. And this cannot be separated from the pursuit of peace, of reconciliation, because that's at the heart of it. To love others is to maintain a disposition of grace toward them, an eagerness to forgive that results in a commitment to pursue peace even when it's difficult or scary. Look, I get it. There are times when it's really difficult in relationships, especially those relationships that are really close. It's really difficult sometimes, even scary sometimes, to pursue peace. It's often easier to fake it. It's often easier just to kind of act as though we have peace, but not really. Or sometimes we can break it, right? We just blow up and get angry. But to love one another is actually a disposition of the heart. It's a disposition of grace. It's a disposition of kindness that flows out of grace. It's a disposition that results in forgiveness and an eagerness to forgive, understanding what Christ has done for me. And it's a commitment to pursue peace, even when it's difficult or scary. Ephesians 4:1-3 says this, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and with gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Actually, what Paul literally says here is making haste to preserve the unity of the Spirit. This is a term about running quickly. Go quickly. Go quickly to preserve the unity of the Spirit. This oneness that we have. The oneness that we don't have inherently in and of ourselves, but the oneness that we have because we're new creatures in Christ. Because we have been made new and immersed into Him. As you saw these baptisms and this immersion into that water, think of the immersion you've had into Christ and into His body. That's the unity that Paul is talking about here. And we're to make haste to preserve it. Don't delay. And we're to do that in the bond of peace. In love and in the bond of peace. In this tying together, this bounding together of one another. So why the urgency of peacemaking? Well, because we're commanded to love one another. But why? Because our love for one another testifies to the glory and to the power of Christ. we actually display something significant as we pursue peace with one another. We actually declare and display the gospel by pursuing peace with one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely." May the God of peace sanctify you. So we all understand, if you are a follower of Christ, you, even as you listen to the testimonies in the baptismal this morning, they spoke about sanctification. They talked about this renewal that's taking place, this ongoing work of God. It is the God of peace. It is the God who made peace and the God of peace who's sanctifying. Surely that sanctification can't be separated away from what peace is. It can't be separated from who God is, what God has done. And so our seeking for peace is a display of this God of peace who is sanctifying us. Or as Ephesians 4:1-3 says again, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, making haste to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, has reminded them of their calling several times. You're called. You're called. You are a set apart people. And with that reality of having been called, that is, having been called out, having been set apart and appointed for something, that is for salvation, that is for to obtain the peace that God has given to us through reconciliation and to be given the ministry of reconciliation. This is the calling that we have. Walk in a manner worthy of that. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Why? Well, because this testifies of the one who called you. Making haste to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because this is part of our calling. And it's part of our calling that testifies, that says something very powerfully about who God is and about what God has done. This isn't about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It is about the Lord. It is about God. It is about His glory. It is about what He's done. It's our testimony. It's our declaring who He is and what He's done and what He's like to the world. It's actually looking away from us to Him. A love for one another that goes in hot pursuit of peace is a good work that glorifies our Father and testifies to the power of Christ in us. Is Christ in you? He has created you for good works. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. What are those good works? Well, the good work would certainly be the work of hotly pursuing peace with one another. Because this testifies to what God has done, and it testifies to the power of Christ in us. Or as Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Look, if we love our Lord, if I am delighting in Him and desiring that He be glorified, then I will be seeking to live my life in such a way that when people look and question and ask, they'll say, "Wow, that glorifies God. That tells me something about who God is." It's a declaration and a testimony and a witness. There's John 13:35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. By what? If you have love for one another. Why will they know that? Well, because Christ gave Himself to you in love. God is love. And we are children of this God who is love. And He dwells within us. This saving, reconciling, peacemaking God dwells in me. And He's a God of power. He's a God who is at work to sanctify you. And remember what Paul said as we read that text earlier? He is faithful. And He will do it. But we we testify to the power of Christ in us, and we testify to the reality of the gospel by loving one another in the way that Christ loved us. So there is a priority of peacemaking. We've talked about why this needs to be a priority, but what's the foundation of our peace with one another, though? What is the foundation of this peace that we have with one another and that we should pursue? Well, again, Paul says, live in peace with one another. So he's commanding us. He's not pulling this out of thin air. It's founded on something. So what is the foundation of our peace? Well, first, it's God's peacemaking work toward us. We are to be peacemakers because God is first a peacemaker. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, later in our text, we read, now may the God of peace sanctify you. What is this God like that we serve? How is he described? He is described as one of peace. A God not only of peace, but one who brings peace and makes peace. He is the source of peace. Or as we read in 2 Thessalonians 1, 2, grace to you and peace from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace comes from God to you. He is the God of peace. He's the peacemaking God. So what is this peace from God? What is this? Well, we read in Romans 5, 1, and then later in verse 6, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says here. We have peace with God. We're not achieving it. It's not something that we're hoping for. It's not something we're working toward. Maybe it'll be there some point. You have it now if you are in Christ. He has already achieved the peace that you need with him. He has already reconciled you to God if you are in Christ. He has already said, you're mine. I love you. And that won't change. We have peace with God already. We're called to preserve it and to guard it and to protect it. The foundation of it, though, is his peacemaking work toward us. What did he do for you? He reconciled you to himself through Christ. He made peace with you. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died. For whom? For the ungodly. Look, if we're going to make peace with one another, this is where we have to start. We have to start first with the peace that God has given to us in Christ, the peace that he achieved. And then we need to understand who we were when he granted and achieved that peace for us. You were helpless. I was helpless. Helpless and ungodly. Or as Paul says in other places of Scripture, we were hostile in mind. We were enemies of Christ. And it was in that condition, helpless, an enemy, ungodly, that God, in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, sent his Son to live and die. Because you were so great? Just the opposite. This is the foundation of the peace that we have with one another. And if we understand this peace, it means something for how we engage with one another. Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The ones who hotly pursue peace, the ones who set about in their lives to make peace, these are going to be called the sons of God. Peacemakers shall be called the sons of God. The peacemakers are called sons of God because God made peace with us through his Son. We're like the Son. We're called sons because of the Son who made peace. He himself is our peace, as Paul says in Ephesians. He is the one who broke down the barrier, the dividing wall between the peoples. He is the one who made the two, Jew and Gentile, into one new man. He is the one who reconciles us to himself and brings us all together in one body, with one hope, one calling, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father over all. He's a peacemaker. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, therefore, what? Be imitators of God as beloved children. You're a child of this God. Imitate this God and do what? Walk in love. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. What would that look like? When it comes to the difficulties of relationship, when it comes to the conflicts that we have, what would it look like for you to walk in this kind of love? What would it look like for you to walk as Christ loved you? He gave himself up for you. Are you willing to give yourself up for your brothers and your sisters? Are you willing to give yourselves up in order to have peace or to pursue peace? And this is said this way because the Lord knows. He knows who you are, and he knows who I am, and he knows that we will sin against one another. We will disappoint each other, and we will need forgiveness from each other. And we are called to remember what Christ has done, and to bear testimony to the life of Christ in us, to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven us. So God is the foundation of our peace, is God's peacemaking work toward us, and it's our covenantal bond with one another. We are bound together covenantally. Real quickly, we've talked about this before. I just want to rehearse this again. But in verses chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. Knowing, brethren, beloved of God, his choice. You are a brother or a sister. You are beloved by God and he chose you. Or as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, now as to the love of the brethren, as to the love of this covenantal community, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. The labor of love, your labor of love is connected to you knowing that there are brethren who have been chosen and that you're among them. Your labor of love, knowing brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. Labor in love for one another with this foundational understanding. You're in covenant bond with one another. As to the love of the brethren, love one another. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't love our unbelieving neighbor. The Lord addresses that as well. We love our unbelieving neighbor, but we are called especially to love our brothers, to love our sisters in Christ, and especially those with whom we've bonded together in community. Our bond with one another is not merely a personal choice each of us made, as if we chose ourselves to be in God's family. He has chosen us, and he's bound us together in Christ. And I think that this speaks to the issue for us, doesn't it? Because I think that we kind of believe that we made this choice. I chose to be in this family. Did you choose to be in the family you're in? I mean, biologically. Like, did you choose that? Why would you think that you could choose this family? I'm not talking about Cornerstone. I'm talking about the family of God. Why would you think that you could choose that? You didn't choose that. God chose you. And he chose you to belong to him and to belong to his people. And he brings his people together in covenant bond with one another and says, now love one another. You love one another as I've loved you, so that your Father will be glorified and so that the gospel and its power and its truth will be testified to the world as they watch you. Because it's not about you. And it's not about me. It's not about Cornerstone. It's about the Father in heaven who sent his Son, who pours forth the glory of Christ in his radiance, and in whose face we can see the glory of God, and his love most demonstrated in his giving of his life for you, for me. Therefore, make haste to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Do this in the bond of peace. Do this in this bond that we have with one another. A bond of peace. So, we need to make it a priority. There's a foundation of peace. And then, what's the nature of the peace we're to make? What is this peace that we're to make with one another? What is the nature of it? Paul says, live in peace with one another. What is this peace that Paul says to live with or to make? So what is this? Well, first, it is sincere reconciliation. This peace that we're making is part and parcel with sincere reconciliation. It is reconciliation. So let's focus there first. Let's focus on the reconciliation, because it is that. Peace cannot be had without reconciliation. Acts 7:26, we see just a picture of this in reference to Moses trying to rally his people. On the following day, Moses appeared to them, and he saw his brothers fighting together, and he tried to, what? Reconcile them in peace. You see how Luke, in his history here, connects reconciliation with peace? They can't be separated. You cannot be reconciled with somebody and not have peace with them, and you can't have peace with them if you're not reconciled with them. You can say you have peace, you can say you're reconciled, but it is not real peace and real reconciliation unless it's reconciliation and peace. And a peace of the kind that the Bible holds out to us. That kind of peace, that kind of reconciliation. Matthew 5:23-24, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar there, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Do you see what he says here? First be reconciled. First over what? The most important element of worship given to the Jew, the presentation of the offering at the altar. This amazing demonstration of worship, he says, first, go be reconciled. It is sincere reconciliation. It is sincere. It is truthful. It is genuine. 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. I want you to think about that for a minute. God reconciled you to himself. What kind of reconciliation is that? God's reconciliation resulted in peace between us. So when he reconciled me to himself, what's the result? Peace. When he reconciled you to himself, what's the result? Peace. What kind of reconciliation is this? Is it insincere? Is it fickle? Is it dependent on what you do or don't do? What you say or don't say? Oh, praise God, it's not. Praise God, it's not, because then we wouldn't have it. You wouldn't have it. I wouldn't have it. It is not dependent upon you and what you do or don't do. It is dependent on Christ and what he's done. It is sincere, genuine reconciliation, no holds barred. Nothing held back from you. What kind of peace is this? It's a peace from sincere reconciliation. It's a peace and a unity and a harmony that comes from having genuinely granted you forgiveness and genuinely having a disposition of love and grace toward you, tender-hearted, gentle, kind. It's peace from forgiveness granted. Who reconciled us, not counting their trespasses against them. And this is why I think Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when he's describing love, where he says that love doesn't keep a record of wrong. You know why? Because does God keep a record of wrong for you? Well, praise God, he doesn't. Praise God, he doesn't. You imagine if he did. Imagine that day when you stand before him and he rolls out the record. And I mean rolls it out and keeps rolling it out and keeps rolling it out and keeps rolling it out. When would it stop? He doesn't do this. He reconciled you and he's not counting your trespasses against you. If you're in Christ, look, if you're in Christ, you can rest in the sufficient forgiveness of your Savior. You can take great joy. You can take great comfort. You can go to bed at night, lay your head down on that pillow and say, praise God. It doesn't matter whether I wake up tomorrow morning or not. I'm okay. I'm forgiven. I'm at peace. I'm reconciled. And as Paul says, he has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. It's awaiting you. You're tasting it now in the by and by, but it is waiting for you in all of the fullness and glory. Praise God, he does not count our trespasses against us because of Christ. It is sincere reconciliation. So it is reconciliation, it is sincere, and it is sincere reconciliation. Ephesians 2, 4, and 7, again, because of his great love with which he loved us. Why? Because of his great love with which he loved us, God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. So that what? In the ages to come, he might do what? He might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Think of this. God, in his amazing love and in his amazing mercy, sent his Son into the world to live and to die for you, for a goal, for a purpose, so that he, being love and he being a God of grace and mercy, would pour that out on you in his overwhelming kindness for all of eternity in Christ. This is sincere reconciliation. This is reconciliation all the way through to the end. He might show his grace and kindness. Let me say this. This is why it is so wrong to say something like, yes, I've forgiven you. Yeah, we have peace, but we can't be friends. What are you saying? Yeah, I forgive you, but I'm going to hold something back from you of myself. Does God forgive you that way? Is God holding anything back from you? Has God said to you, I've forgiven you, but we can't be friends? Have you done wickedness against your God, even now? And yet he says to you, I won't hold it against you. Full, thorough, sincere, through and through reconciliation. And you can't have peace without that. Because that's the kind of peace that the Lord commands us to. So it's sincere reconciliation, and it's a fruit of the indwelling Spirit. Look, you can't bring about this peace. You can't do this. As Paul says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So inasmuch as you see these things, inasmuch as you observe faithfulness in me, and as much as you observe kindness in me, you know what you can chalk that up to? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can chalk that up to God's grace in my life, because in my nature, that's not what I'm going to do. In my nature, I was turned away from the Lord. In my nature, my understanding was darkened. My flesh is still strong. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, what he's doing in us, is these things. This is the fruit. But he says the fruit of the Spirit is peace. So if there isn't peace, what does that say? Well, no fruit. Well, there is fruit, but it's not of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 and then down in 19. Live in peace with one another. And then as Paul goes on, he says this, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. To quench the Spirit is to smother the enlightening, empowering flame of truth by neglect or disregard or ingratitude. To quench the Spirit is to pour cold water on the work of God in you or in others. To quench the Spirit is to smother this flame of enlightenment. And we can smother this flame in so many ways. We can smother it by neglect. We can smother it by just disregard, or we can smother it by ingratitude. Paul goes on to say, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. How do we quench the Spirit? By repaying evil for evil, by not seeking after that which is good for one another, by not rejoicing always, by neglecting prayer for one another, by not giving thanks, by not doing God's will. If we do not want to quench the Spirit, we must be willing to pursue peace. To not pursue peace is to quench the Spirit. So we've talked about why this peacemaking is a priority. We've talked about the foundation of it, talked about the nature of it, and finally, how do we do this? How do we make peace in the church? A couple of points. So how do we do this? Well, first, by glad obedience to God's word. By gladly obeying what he says. And he's not left us without instruction here. You know that the Apostle Paul uses peace more than 44 times in his letters? And it's used like 80 sometimes in the epistles collectively. Peace is a really big deal in God's mind. We're to be obedient to the word, and we're to be gladly so, because to be otherwise is not to be obedient. Now, you may start unglad, but true and genuine obedience as it takes hold in your heart will lead to a gladness and a kind of submission that says, yes, Lord, I don't have to, I get to. Praise you. Thank you. Live in peace with one another. See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So Paul is giving commands. He's saying, be at peace. Make peace with one another. Don't repay evil for evil. You know how tempting that is to do or not do? It is so tempting, isn't it? Look, I'm speaking from myself here. It is tempting to want to repay evil for evil. And sometimes we as Christians, we can dress that up really pretty. We can put a nice little spiritual veneer over it. But down in the heart, really what we're doing is we're returning evil for evil. And then he gives this command, seek after that which is good. Well, what's good for one another? Wouldn't peace be good for one another? Wouldn't it be good to be in harmony? Wouldn't that be good? We're to seek it. These are commands given to us from our Lord. Seek after that which is good for one another. It's certainly not good to be at odds. Listen, unity and the kind of peace we're talking about is not uniformity. It doesn't mean we believe everything exactly the same. Look, you have differences of belief than I do, and you have differences of preferences than I do. This is not about uniformity. It's about a unity around the one thing that unifies us, the gospel. It's the one thing that matters most to me and to you. It's a coming together over that and saying, you know, all that other stuff doesn't really matter. Yeah, we can disagree and we can debate, but I love you. And I'm going to seek for good for you. I'm going to pursue peace with you because we're one in Christ. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. We've been commanded to be peacemakers because we've been commanded to be called sons of God. We've been commanded by Paul to imitate God as beloved children and to walk in love. How do we make peace, though? Well, Matthew 5:12, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, do what? Leave your offering there before the altar and go. Go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Your brother has something against you and you know it. Go. Be reconciled. It's hard. But imagine you going to a brother or sister saying, I think you have some, I don't know, but it seems like, and I love you. And I want peace. Is there any way I've wronged you? Go, be reconciled. But then later in Matthew 18:15, Jesus says, if your brother sins, and you could say against you there, it's certainly more than that, but it certainly includes that. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. And then, of course, he goes on and says, if he doesn't listen to you, bring one or two with you. And if he doesn't listen to you, bring the church. Because you love your brother and you're willing to pursue peace with him. and he's sinned against you and he needs to know it. Why? So that you can be, so you can feel better? No, so that he can be restored to God. Because if he's sinning against you, his relationship with the Lord is troubled. He's not pleasing. He's not living his life in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. Don't you love him and care for him? Go and help him to see it so that he could be restored. Admittedly, we often go because we want to feel better. And often that's a result. Praise God that that's a result in many cases. In fact, when there's true reconciliation and peace, that is the result. But that's not why I went. It wasn't about me. It wasn't even about you. It was about the glory of God. If your brother sins against you, go. We have to obey the commands. And then finally, by committing ourselves to this work of reconciliation, by making a commitment to it. As we've read this passage together, I wanted to point out, God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the service, the work of reconciliation. He gave this to you and to me. He has committed to us the word or the message of reconciliation. Or you might say, he has entrusted this word to you. What ought we to do with it? If God reconciled us to himself and entrusted the message of reconciliation, ought we not commit ourselves to passionately pursue peace with one another? Ought that be the result? Look, if you are inclined not to pursue peace, I would just encourage you that this really is a matter of the gospel for you. It really is a matter of you not appropriating the gospel. I don't know why that is, but you need to wrestle with that. Do you still believe that God hasn't forgiven you? Is that what's going on in your heart? You haven't accepted his forgiveness? Is it because you don't really see yourself as a sinner in desperate need? You haven't accounted your sin as the 10,000 talent debt? You haven't really seen yourself as broken and impoverished and destined for hell apart from Christ? You haven't seen the great love of Christ poured out for you on the cross? Look, brother, sister, take hold of that. Meditate on that. That's the message of reconciliation, and that's the job we've been given to do, and we can't do it if we don't know it. And it results in pursuit of peace, a hot pursuit of peace for one another. So a few questions to think about. Are you at peace with God? Are you at peace? Have you confessed your sin to him and have owned the brokenness? Are you poor in spirit? Or as we confessed, are you mourning and weeping? Have you mourned and wept? Have you cried out to God in humility, said, "Oh God, save me"? And have you trusted in Christ as you saw displayed and declared in the baptisms this morning? Have you trusted in Christ? If you have, you have peace with God. Take hold of that peace. Do you understand the nature of the peace Christ has achieved for you? Do you understand what that peace is like? Are you willing to go in hot pursuit of peace no matter how hard or how uncomfortable the work of peacemaking may be? I encourage you to be contemplating these things in all of your relationships, because the God of peace is sanctifying us, and the God of peace desires for us to display his power and his glory so that he might receive glory in how we love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you so much that you are the God of peace. You are the peacemaker. Lord, thank you that you, through Christ, have reconciled us to yourself. Lord, that through Christ, you have achieved for us what we could never achieve, and that you have done it through and through. Lord, you don't hold anything back from us in your kindness and your love and your patience and your forgiveness. Lord, we thank you. We are so grateful. Lord, help us to live this way. Lord, we know it's difficult. The flesh fights against us in this. But Lord, you're more powerful than our flesh. Did you manifest this fruit of peace in us? Help us to be obedient to you and take hold of the gospel, to live it out. Guard us against a heart that refuses peace. Guard us against the destruction of that. Keep us, Lord God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you stand with me. Part of this ministry of reconciliation is clearly charge to us to be a proclaiming people, to be going out into the community and to declare first and foremost peace with God, to understand the gospel enough to be able to tell people about the peace that they can have in God if they will turn to Him. You may have a relationship that you need to work out, you need to work through. There may be some harm or wrong done, and I'm imploring you as Paul implored you, as the Lord Jesus is imploring you. Go make peace. Inasmuch as it's possible with you, go make peace. That person may not respond the way you think they should. That person may not receive it. That's not yours. Let the Holy Spirit have that. You go do what you're called to do. You go pursue peace. Why? Oh, because Jesus is so glorious. Because His peace is so sweet. Amen. Go in peace.